Well, my name's John, and I'm the curate here at Christchurch, and let me add my welcome to Peter's. It's great to see you all here this evening. Now, I want to ask you the question, what do you want for Christmas? I reckon in every family, there's a family member who never knows what they want for Christmas and are really hard to get a Christmas present for. Are you that family member in your family? Just in case you are stuck, I've done some intensive research online, and I now know that some of the most popular presents for boys and girls this year include a Scare Electrics American Police Chase set, sounds pretty good, old classic, a Rainbow Unicorn Vet Kit, perhaps best of all is a Harry Potter invisibility cloak, could be coming quite handy. There are, of course, some people who know exactly what they want for Christmas. Boris knew exactly what he wanted for Christmas, and he's got it. Jeremy wanted the same thing. He hasn't got it. What is it you want for Christmas? The thing is, it's possible to set our hearts on wanting something far too small for Christmas. There's the true story of the British ambassador in Washington, one day rung up by a journalist friend who worked for the Washington Post and asked him what would he like for Christmas. The ambassador replied that he was well looked after at his hotel, but if there were some sugared almonds, he had a weakness for them, he would like that very much. He thought nothing more of it until the next day when, reading the papers at his desk, he was surprised to read the front page article in the Washington Post. It was an article all about what different ambassadors wanted for Christmas. The Russian ambassador wanted world peace. The German ambassador wanted economic prosperity. The French ambassador wanted an end to world hunger. The British ambassador wanted some sugared almonds. And we wonder why we lost the empire. You see, it's possible, isn't it, to set our hearts on something far too small for Christmas. And my aim this evening is to persuade you that more than anything else, what you really want for Christmas is to be adopted. Now, adoption is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I've got friends who have just adopted a little boy and a little girl, brothers and sisters, actually. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens, to know that you're specially loved and specially chosen. Just Thursday last week, a five-year-old boy I read about in the US was adopted, and he invited his whole class to come and witness his legal adoption. Here we are, a photo of them. His whole class were waving kind of paper red hearts as the boy there turns around and looks at them. That picture has been gone viral on Facebook, more than 100,000 views when I read the article. Outside the courtroom, the five-year-old boy told the TV, "I love my daddy," as his father visibly welled up. It's a really wonderful thing, isn't it, to be adopted. For a homeless child to become part of a loving family. And this evening, what I want us to see is that God is in the business of running the biggest adoption agency in the world. He's in the business of adopting people into his family forever. And it's that gift of adoption he wants each of us to receive and to unwrap for ourselves. What do I mean? Well, have a look at our key verses from our last reading we had. It's from the letter of Galatians, Apostle Paul writing about 48 AD, 20 years or so after Jesus died, and he's talking to this early church about the first Christmas, when God sent his son into the world as the baby Jesus. He writes this, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Paul is saying that the great gift of the first Christmas story is adoption into God's family. And his logic's really simple, isn't it? God sent who? His son into the world so that we could become God's sons. God's son became like us so that we could become like him. Now, all this, of course, is a big image, isn't it? A picture. In the ancient world, sons were treated as being more important than daughters, whether rightly or wrongly. And Paul uses that image to say that everyone who belongs to Jesus, whether a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, are all given the same high status in God's family. Absolutely explosive back then in the first century. Boys and girls, men and women given equal worth and status in God's family. Adoption then is God's great Christmas present to each of us. Now, I don't know though, maybe you're here and you don't see yourself as very religious. I know today that religion is often a huge turnoff to people. Lots of kind of going to boring meetings or hearing rules about this, that and the other, or going to hear a moral pep talk on this or that. Who wants that, I think? What Paul's saying here though is the message of Christianity is not religion, it's adoption. And to get this, we need to see that what Paul is saying is that you and I were not born into this world as God's children. In fact, it's worse than that. In the verse before these verses here, Paul tells us that actually when we were born into this world, we were actually born as slaves. He writes this, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Tricky phrase, but what he's saying there is, we're enslaved to the basic desires of our hearts. Now, what does he mean here? You just got to think of TV ads. Okay, there you are, watching the Great British Bake Off. We did it a little while back. And you just hit with advert break after advert break. And each advert break appeals, doesn't it, to the basic desires of our hearts. So they say this, what you really need to fill your life with happiness, meaning, status and hope is, well, a Harry Potter invisibility cloak, right? And companies pay huge amounts of money because it works. You see, we all have basic desires, don't we? And if we're honest, those desires control us. We're slaves to those desires. Take also here Lord of the Rings and think of Gollum. See, Gollum, he wants the ring, doesn't he? My precious, he says. And you have that the ring controls Gollum. His whole life was about getting this ring. He thought it offered him everything he wanted. The ring controlled him. And in the end, it destroyed him too, if you know the ending. And Gollum then is a powerful picture of what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying we're all like Gollum in that our hearts are enslaved. We want something, we go after it, we need it to fulfill our basic desires. It might be a particular job, it might be a happy family, it might be a new car, it might be having more friends, it might be a bigger house. But whatever it is, that thing controls us. When I look into my own heart is what I see. I set my heart on wanting something and, well, before I go to sleep, it's what I'm thinking about. When I wake up in the morning, first thing into my head, it's that thing. When I'm getting closer to having it, I get happy. When it starts slipping away from my grasp, then I get worried. It eats my time and my money. If someone else stops me from getting it, I start resenting them. I treat other people badly because that thing is more important to me than they are. You see, I realise when I look inside myself, I'm not free. I'm actually a slave. Of course, the problem is not the thing in itself, usually. It's not even wanting it. The problem is that we want it more than wanting God. You see, the Bible says that we were made by God and we were actually made to be loved by him. We were made to find all our security, our meaning, our hope, our intimacy, our respect from knowing him. And instead of that, what we've done is we've pushed him out of our lives. And we think these other things will be what gives us real happiness rather than being loved by him. And the thing is, it cuts us off from the God who's the source of life. And in the end, we will die. Not just physical death I'm talking about. I'm talking about being cut off from God forever. You see, our hearts are enslaved to the basic desires of the world. They control us, and in the end, they will destroy us. And, well, all this might sound full on for a carol service, but the point is, we will never get the wonder of adoption unless we first see that we're born slaves. That is what Paul is saying here. And what we need to see is it includes every single one of us here. It includes me and it includes you. You see, the shock even in these verses where Paul's writing is that Paul was writing to people, religious people, who had got themselves enslaved to God's law. Yes, you heard right there. The law, the religious system God had given the nation of Israel, that people had even got themselves enslaved to that. You see, it's perfectly possible, isn't it, to do outward religious stuff to look good in front of other people. We can make a point of turning up at church, putting a quid in the collection bag, tutting it in moral people out there. And we do that because we want to feel, well, respected, or we want to feel superior to others. The basic desires of our heart can even make us enslaved to God's law. And it means all of us are slaves, whether we're religious or we're not religious. All of us are born slaves. But the great Christmas present of God is that we can be rescued from slavery and brought into his family forever. And the wonder of the first Christmas is that God's Son came into the world for that end. He came into the world as the baby Jesus, a real person, born into a real family, in real history. And why did he come? Well, God's Son came into the world to join us in our mess so that we could join him in God's family. That's what these verses are saying. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law, to free us from the law, so that we can join God's family forever. It's like that incredible rescue from the cave in 2018. Do you remember that? Set in Thailand. There was a football team of boys who went underground, got stuck in this cave, 2.5 miles from the entrance. They were stuck there for 18 days. The monsoon rains came and flooded the cave, and the boys were trapped there and the oxygen was running out. After days of being underground, eventually some expert divers managed to reach them. A diver would swim into the cave and then pull one boy at a time through the underwater tunnels back up to safety. In fact, I'm told the boys were given anaesthetic to knock them unconscious so that they wouldn't kick around as they were pulled out. The diver did everything. And can I say, that is what God's Son did for us at that first Christmas. He came down into our cave, into our prison, into our mess to rescue us from where we were trapped. He did it all. Through his death and resurrection, he rescued us. And where did he bring us? Into God's family forever. That's the message of Christmas. God's Son joined us in our mess so that we can join him in God's family. The message of Christmas is not to try harder to be more religious or moral or anything silly like that. It's to let Jesus make you part of God's family. It's not religion, it's adoption. And adoption, can I say, is the best Christmas present ever. two things it means. It means, first of all, intimacy. In the next verse, after these verses, Paul says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Paul's saying there, if you're adopted, then you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, living inside you. And that means you can share in Jesus' relationship with his Father. You can know God as Father. In this world, you might not have the Father you wish you could have. But if you're adopted into God's family, then you can know God as your Father, as the one who loves and cares for you. And secondly, it means inheritance. In the verse after that, Paul says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Paul's talking now about eternal life to come. And he's saying, if we're adopted, we have full inheritance rights to the world to come. With every birthday that passes, I know the ticking clock of death ticks louder in my head. But if we're adopted, we need not fear death. Our status in God's family is fixed. Our future is guaranteed. Adoption means intimacy, and it means inheritance. Wouldn't you love that to be true of you? Wouldn't you love to experience the love, security, happiness, and certainty of being adopted into God's family forever? Isn't that what you would really love for this Christmas? I can't think of anything better than that as a Christmas present. Well, can I say that God, this Christmas, is smiling at us, smiling at each one of you, offering us this Christmas present for you to unwrap. And the question is whether you will take it and unwrap it, or whether you will just be busy with playing with the other toys you got for Christmas. It may be that this evening that you know in your heart that you're ready to join God's family. In just a moment, the words of a prayer, here they come, are going to pop up on the screen. And I am going to pray that prayer. And if you would like to make that your prayer, then do say amen in your heart at the end. It's a prayer that you might be adopted into God's family. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear God, I see that what you say is true. I am a slave to the desires of my heart. I see that those desires control me and cut me off from you. Thank you that you sent your Son into the world. Thank you that he joined us in our mess so that we can join him in your family. Please tonight, adopt me into your family. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and bring me into eternal life forever. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.